You can be seated, and please stay seated during the lesson. Improving my prayer life. You know, when you go back to 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Prayer is powerful. And the church said amen. There's some people in this room that really believe that statement. Wholeheartedly, unreservedly, we're going to talk this morning about how I can improve my prayer life to God. And I trust, hope, and pray as you exit here today that you'll be refreshed in the subject of prayer. What I want to do this morning is give you a couple of examples of answered prayer. All right, let's do that. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and there's a tremendous discourse here in about the first 19 verses. I'm going to break them up from time to time, but that's why you need your Bible, because I preach strictly out of the Bible. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, he says. Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, look what was happening on Peter's behalf in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I want you to look at that word constant. Continuous. Without ceasing. On and on. Alright? Keep that in your head. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, before you read any further, is there any way Peter's getting out? I mean, he's surrounded. He's not getting out. At least not until a prayer was answered. Now behold an angel. You're going to see that word angel about three or four times. Now behold an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird or prepare yourself and get on your sandals. And he did. And he said to him, get your garments and follow me. That's what the angel said to him. And he went out and he followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real. You know why? Because he'd been asleep. You ever do that? You ever wake up and you're awake, but you're not awake. I mean, you're awake, but you're not awake. And you're kind of blurry and you're kind of dizzy and you're kind of wondering, is this real or is this make believe? That's the way Peter was really found. He was sleeping. He was weary. He was tired and he didn't realize what was taking place here, that he really actually had got out of prison. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. I wonder how that happened. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now the angel's done his job. God told the angel what to do. The angel did it. The angel has done his job. Now I want you to look at 11. And when Peter had come to himself, when Peter fully realized what had transpired and taken place, that the angel had got him out of prison, he got his got out of jail free card. You ever play Monopoly? I do, and I always win. But you go on down to verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where people were gathered together praying. This is the place that they had gathered together to pray that Peter might be free from his incarceration. Now notice what happened in the next line here. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. But she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now I want you to see the reaction of the people in that house who had been praying for the very thing that was to take place, but they did not believe it. And they were astonished and they were amazed. They were perplexed and they said, no, you're wrong. No, you're not right. When she recognized Peter's voice because of the gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. 15, they said to her, modern terminology, you're crazy. I read your lips. You're beside yourself. What do you mean? What do you mean Peter's free? Heck, Peter's over here in prison. Man, he's got soldiers around him. He's chained up. What do you mean Peter's out? We've been praying this prayer, but they didn't believe it. Peter continued knocking. Hey, Rhoda, the rest of you, let me in. I'm out here. I want somebody to let me in. Let me in. And when they opened the door and saw him, look what the Bible says. They were astonished. You know what some of them probably said? What are you doing here? You're supposed to be in prison. All right. But don't you realize that what we've been doing is we've been praying for you to get out. We've been praying for you to get loose. We've been praying for you to have these chains and these bonds set you free. Peter's out, but they are astonished. Let me give you a little history of the book of Acts. Go back with me to Acts chapter 1 and 2 here real quick. Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 13 and 14 and then Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42. And as we look at these four verses, it really sets the tone for the rest of the book of Acts as far as prayer is concerned. You know, in Acts chapter 1, they're waiting for the rushing of the mighty wind. They're waiting for the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit to come. And as they wait, we find out what they're doing. All right, got your seatbelt on? Acts 1, 13 and 14. So when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. There was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Wow, pretty good crowd there. These all continued with one accord. If you ever drive a Honda, you understand verse 14. That's where they got the Honda car. And they all continued with one accord. I've got one in the parking lot. In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they doing? Praying. Praying. How long were they in that room? I don't know. But as the church begins, we see what the early disciples did in Acts 2, 41 and 42. Turn over there to the next page. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in what? Four things. In the apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. What are supplications that he mentions in verse 14 of chapter 1? Well, supplications are deasis. Deasis is a request which is need-based. So not only did they have general prayers, but they had supplications. We really need to understand that word supplications today, because that is request, comma, need-based. Now, in every class that I teach, and no teacher has to do this. You're on your own. Some of you do this. You don't have to. But every class I teach, I have a prayer request list. And it's need-based. Somebody will say, hey, you know, I've got this going on. I want you to pray for me. I'm having this. Hey, you know, I want you to pray for me. I've got a friend over here, a coworker here. I want you to pray for them. That's what a supplication is. It's a request that's need-based. And that's what you find in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. They were praying and they were asking for supplications, deasis, requests being need-based. I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you ever astonished? Are you ever amazed at God? In Luke chapter 1, this is our second example of answered prayer that I want you to turn to. The first one was Acts chapter 12. I want you to quickly look with me at Luke chapter 1. John's birth was announced to Zacharias. And Elizabeth and Zacharias were not your prototypical ready to have children parents, okay? Because She was way past the childbearing age. And he thought, it's never going to happen. I just don't think it's going to happen. I don't believe it's going to happen. Let's look at this quick account here. We'll look at Luke 1, 5 through 7, 8 through 10, 11 through 15, and 16 through 20. So you just stay with me here as we read this together. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, the division of Abi, was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. Look at the kind of people they were. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, good people. But they had no child. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren in her womb. That's what it means. And they were both well advanced in years. Now I'm gonna do a little segue here, and sometimes I'm gonna say this, but God. Alright, that's what I'm gonna say, but God. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went up into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside the house of incense. Then an angel, here's that word again, of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What? Yeah, your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John. You know what he's got to be thinking? Wait a minute. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and now my wife's way past childbearing age. What's going on here? "You shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." 15. "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's important for the lesson tonight. "Even from his mother's womb." That's how he's going to start out. Now look at 16 through 20. "And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel Gabriel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Now watch 20. Watch 20. Now watch it close. "And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." I want you to look on the screen. Listen, I'm as serious as a $100 bill about this. Our corporate problem is we don't really believe God's able to do what he's told us he's able to do. Now I know what you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, preacher, you speak for yourself. I really believe in God." Really? Why don't you live for him? Why don't you break that nasty habit? Why don't you get rid of those awful routines you get in? If we really believe God can take care of my problem, then we got to believe God can take care of my problem. Amen? Amen? Otherwise, it's cold, cold theory. And we just go through the proverbial motions. You got to love Luke 11, 1 through 4. And let's go ahead and turn to that, because in this book of Luke, Jesus is going to teach what is referred to as the model prayer. And I think outside of one particular element there, it is still the model prayer. Let's read it. "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And Jesus said to him, 'Here's what you need to do. When you pray, say, first of all, address your prayer to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, that is not Harold, be his name." All right. I know some children say, "Boy, that Harold's the name of God. Harold. It's hallowed. Respect and reverence to God. hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, in that particular time, they were waiting for the kingdom to come, the church to come. We don't have to pray that part of the prayer anymore because you and I are in the kingdom. But we do need to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We do need to pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to continue to pray that prayer. We need to continue to be involved in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to suggest this to everybody in the room. There's always room to grow in our prayer life. We never reach the apex. We're never at the zenith. We're never at the top of the heap where we don't need to continue to pray. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give us, since I've given you the information, I want to give you the application. How do I help this to play out in my life? And I believe there are three words, and they all begin with the letter P, that'll just be so simplistic and simple that you can grab hold of these and say, yes, that makes sense. Number one, you have to understand that prayer is personal. And I have to understand this in the process, that I am not talking to a figment of my imagination. I am talking to a real God, a real one. Just this morning, Ronnie Cosby handed me a card. And as he handed me that card, here's what he said. Don't let anybody tell you prayer doesn't work. Because Novice, his wife, his mate, she called me from outside of Vanderbilt Hospital this week and said, I'm cancer free! You know why? We've been on our knees. We've been praying. It's been in our personal prayers. It's been in their life. They have been praying to God, get rid of this cancer! There's two people in this room who believe that God is real. There's a lady, she's not here today, but about 6 or 7 years ago, she had a diseased liver. And we prayed fervently. And there were some false alarms. There were times that she was on the table, literally on the table. And the surgeon was there and he pulled this liver out of this person. And said, oh, this is not pristine. This will not work. And she had to leave that hospital and go back to stay with Livonia and Norris and wait for that liver to be clean and pristine. And the day finally came. And you know why it came? Because we prayed fervently, unreservedly, continually, and constantly that she would find a liver. And she's had some good quality of life the 6 or 7 years that she's had this new liver. I don't know how long it's going to last, but she's had some good days and some good weeks and some good times. There are some people in this room who believe in prayer. In the last 72 hours of my dad's life, on December the 7th and December the 8th, my brother and my sister, and yours truly, we prayed that our dad would go, not suffer anymore from that terrible skin cancer and that leaky heart valve. He was ready. And he did. Peacefully passed away. I never will forget that morning. It was December the 10th, and it was pretty early. A nurse called me from the nursing home, and she said, hey, your dad's taking a real turn for the worse. I grabbed my clothes, I got in my car, and before I ever left Warren County, she called me back, and she said, he's gone. I said, thank you, Lord. Some of us in this room, we believe in prayer. But you know why we believe in prayer? Because we know it's personal. It's between us and God. Number two, I believe there's a pattern, or you might use the H word here, a habit. You get into a habit of praying. And for you, that habit is a specific time in your life. I've talked to some of you even in this room. You've told me exactly when your habit is. And it's the first thing you do when you wake up of a morning. You reserve that time. You block out that time. And you say, God, me and you are going to have a talk. Specific. It's a pattern. And then the third one, I want to turn to this scripture. It may be that you need a specific place. And some people do. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we read that Jesus had a specific place that he went to for prayer. Listen to these words. However, the report around him concerning all the more, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. He was busy. Watch 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often. I want to tell you something, folks. As plain as I can be, listen to me real close on this one. As plain as I can be, if Jesus needed to stop and pray, what does that say about me? What does that say about you? What does that say about us? Stop and pray. Give God some time. Talk to God. Tell him your struggles. Tell him what you're dealing with. Tell him about your addiction. Tell him about your problem. Tell him about your temptation. Tell him and say, God, I'm asking you to help me. Help me. Help me. I'm done. And as I close, here's the key. Prayer is about relationship. My daughters can talk to me. I'm their father. And they can talk to me about anything. Because we have a relationship. We have a relationship. And while there have been times in my life when they would tell me something that I reacted incorrectly, because I'm human, they know that I love them unconditionally. Are they perfect? No, they're just like you. Just like you are. And just like I am. But we have a relationship. I'm here to tell you this morning that my prayer life with God is my relationship and my link to Him. Don't ever minimize prayer in worship. And the person who leads this prayer, I'm telling you, guys, be prepared. And there's nothing wrong. If you want to write your prayer out, write it. Because I know it comes from the heart. Nothing wrong with that. Or if you want to be spontaneous, off the cuff, just know that you're leading the congregation in prayer. All right? It's pretty sobering when you stop and think about it. And I really think that an opening prayer is a whole lot different than a closing prayer. A closing prayer is the end of the service, and it doesn't have to be 20 minutes. You know, it's closing prayer. Hey, God, thank you for this great time of worship and, you know, whatever else. And we're out. Because it's the climax. It's the end. But a service doesn't even have to close with a prayer. That's just the way we organize it. But it doesn't have to be that way. I've been in many gatherings where we sang a song and then we went out. And that's really biblical too if you believe Matthew 26 verse 30. It says when they sung a hymn, they went out. But there are a lot of ways to do it. But I'm just saying that prayer is an important part of our corporate Christian assembly and an important part of our individual lives. You know, maybe this morning you need prayer. Sitting there thinking, man, I got a struggle, I got a conflict, I got this going on, I want somebody to pray with me and for me. This is why we have assembled, and this is why the end of our service is what it is, invitation to come and get prayer and ask for prayer and seek forgiveness. It may be that you're not a Christian, and you need to reach the blood of Jesus where you can have that prayer relationship with God. While we pray and while we plead, isn't that the name of the song, Tim? Great end to this message. Do you need prayer? Will you be big enough to show us while we stand and sing?